following recording is taken from a worship service at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this recording.
If you have a Bible or a smartphone, power it up. We'll be in the book of Hebrews today. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is a great book, very rich, very deep. Today we'll be looking at the 10th chapter, verses 19 through 25. Our co-ed class that meets in here on Sunday mornings, they will be doing an in-depth study through the book of Hebrews, and hopefully today this will whet your appetite. If you would like to dive deeper into that, just ask you to see Rob Sigona. He's down here in the front. Him and Don teach that class. Don's out of town today. The book of Hebrews, we're not exactly sure who wrote it. All we know is that it was written to some guys, some Hebrews. They were going through some persecution, some tough times, and he wrote it to encourage them. This is what he writes in chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that has been opened through us through the curtain that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and with our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as some is in the habit, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So what you see here is that because of Christ and his work on the cross, we have three imperatives on how we are now to live. You see it there in verse 23, verse 22, and 24. But to draw near, to hold fast the confession of hope, or to consider each other. We have these three imperatives on how we're to live because of Christ. Now you see, Pastor Brian's been preaching about the history of redemption. I'm going to skip forward several thousand years and kind of hit the ending. Because we have been redeemed, we have these three imperatives. Because Christ and his blood has made this new and living way, he's opened it for us, we are to do these three things. And that's because it's because of Christ and his blood that we're able to draw near. We're not getting there on our own. Our own effort, our own character, our own works is not going to grant us access to God. Clearly here, you see there, verse 19. It's by the blood of Jesus that we have access. It's through his blood. It's not through our works. It's not through the things that we do. This access is not of our own effort. We are to draw near because of the blood. Now see what we have here. The writer here, he's writing to this group of Hebrews. Many think they were Jews, and they were kind of wavering back and forth, and so this concept of drawing near could have been very foreign to them. See, you think about their history, and Adam and Eve, and they sinned, out of my presence, you're cast out. Okay, let's skip forward. Let's go to Exodus 19. Moses is there, people are fixing to have this meeting with God, establish a covenant, and God gives some guidelines. He says, I'm coming down to the mountain to meet with Moses. He says, tells the congregation, go get ready. It's going to take you 3 days. Wash up, clean up. Well, third day, come back. And he tells Moses, he says, you need to set some boundaries. He says, you need to draw off some lines. He says, if a person comes up to the base of the mountain and crosses that boundary, you shall kill them. You shall stone them, shoot them with arrows. Not only that, if you go back and read Exodus 19, it's also any animals. Any animals crosses that line, dead. So God says, I'm coming down to meet with Moses. Go get ready just to kind of come near. They're not able to have that access that we have because of the blood of Christ. You fast forward even to Leviticus 16, talking about the Day of Atonement. One day of the year, one guy gets to represent 2.5 million people. Okay? See, that kind of blows our mind. We're used to having access to God. In this culture, these people, they weren't used to having this kind of access. No, we don't draw near to God. That's for the high priest on one day of the year to go in there. And he only gets in there because he sacrifices a couple of bulls. See that? To this culture, to these people, he's saying, look, draw near. You know, we must come through him into God's presence. So that was revolutionary when he's saying, look, you need to draw near. So, they're like, what? Draw near? So he goes on, he explains this. He says, you know, through the holy places, by the blood of Jesus. He says, this is a new and a living way, there in verse 20. It's not the old covenant, this is the new covenant. The old covenant, you know, you had to sacrifice the bulls, but this is the new. It's a new and living way. And the curtain that is his flesh. See, before, to get in the Holy of Holies, there's a big, thick curtain. You couldn't get in. But when Christ's flesh was ripped and torn to pieces on the cross, so was the veil. It says there in verse 21, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, the priest's job is to be a mediator between God and the people. So here we have Jesus being that great mediator between us and God, the blood. He says, verse 22, let us draw near. Now this drawing near, in that he's exhorting them, he's encouraging them, he's pushing them forward, that they need to really take advantage of this new covenant. They really need to be realize what a benefit it is to draw near to God. And he's pushing them to this. And he goes on to say that we not just don't have access, but we have boldness. We have confidence, it says, to enter. You know, there's tradition teaches us that on that one day a year when that one guy went in to represent the people of Israel, tradition tells us that they had sewn tiny little bells in his garments. So if the bells weren't ringing, he wasn't breathing, okay? So if he weren't breathing, they would draw him out. That's the kind of picture we have. But he's saying, no, it's not just that we have to be scared and afraid and tie bells into our garments. He says we have confidence. Confidence to come into his presence. Are you taking advantage of that? The word boldness here, the confidence that we're talking about, means liberty, boldness of speech, license. We have authority to speak here. Christ died and entered and allowed us in. And I know that we have to somehow balance that confidence with humility. I know that, but we have boldness to enter his presence. So no longer do we approach the mountain, and if we dare cross that imaginary line, people shoot us with arrows. No longer do we have to wait for one man, one time a year, to enter for us. We can come back and forth and back and forth into the presence of God. So why not? Why don't we do that? Why don't we take advantage of the access that was granted by the blood of Christ to draw near? Brothers and sisters, we have boldness. We have confidence. We are encouraged to draw near. He even gives us instructions there on how to draw near. It says that we are to draw near with a sincere heart, full of faith. Sincere, he means genuine, without superficiality, without hypocrisy, no ulterior motives. So we have this idea of, how do we draw near? Yes, I want in. I want that access. How do I do it? He tells us. You must have a sincere heart, full of faith. The Bible tells us that those who find God are those who seek Him with their whole heart, with genuineness in their heart. Now, I know that faith in Christ is a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8, we all know, it's for grace we've been saved through faith, not of ourselves, so though it's composed, it's a gift from God. So the salvation is a gift from God, and part of that gift is that saving faith itself. God plants it in our heart, the desire and the ability to believe, the ability to accept that gift of salvation. So when we're told to draw near, part of that includes we're not coming unless He's called us. John 6 tells us that. That we don't come, nobody comes, it's the Father that draws us. So we have to have this sincere heart full of faith that comes from Him in order to draw near, to have that access to God, to be in communion with Him. He throws in a couple more qualifiers. He says that our hearts must be sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What does that mean? Our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience. Back in the old system, the blood that was sprinkled was to cleanse from sins. In Hebrews 10, the new system, the new and living way, His blood is applied to our account. We call this positional satisfaction, positional righteousness. We have clean hearts, and that comes from Him. You know, we talk a lot about Christ dying for our sins, and our sins needing to be covered. And that is very true, but that's only half the story. If I am morally bankrupt, and Christ comes and wipes away those sins, I am morally, I'm neutral. I still don't have enough to get there. Still just empty. I'm zero. So what happens at that same time is Christ and His righteousness is applied to our account. So now, not only am I going from bankrupt to morally neutral, now I have the righteousness of Christ applied to my account. So it's that same thing that happens. So, yes, our sins are covered, but that's not all that happens. His righteousness is applied to us. So we must have these clean hearts. Must be that cleansing by the blood, that satisfaction, that positional satisfaction. But it also talks about there our bodies being clean. Our bodies being washed with pure water. Some commentators thought this had to do simply with baptism. I don't think so. Have you seen the comb water? Doesn't clean. It's just a... Our bodies are washed with pure water. This has to do more with our practical satisfaction, our practical righteousness. Now that we have been cleaned by the blood of the Lamb, we are to live transformed lives. So, yes, we are right with God, but there is an ongoing rightness, a daily living out, a daily drawing close to Him, a daily satisfaction that we have to do. So this is when we talk about being clean. We also see this picture in Titus with the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. We also see this kind of imagery in Ephesians 5 with the washing of water for the word, with the Word. So this idea of being washed with pure water has to do with an ongoing cleanliness that we have access to God. Okay, so you say, I get that, I understand that. But what does it really mean to draw near? Well, let's look what Hebrews has to say. Let's look at some more verses where we find this phrase, draw near. We see it just one chapter over in Hebrews 11. He writes, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those that seek him. So based on Hebrews 11, we see in order to draw near to God, we must believe that he exists. So that's, we'll call that prerequisite, okay? So when we have this, given this new and living way, this access to God, and we're encouraged to draw near, we have to believe that he exists in order to draw near. I can't draw near something I don't believe is there. Okay? I know that's really deep for some of you, but you'll get it later. You have to believe they exist. And there's a second part to that verse. And we believe that he rewards those who seek him. So what? There's rewards coming from those who seek him? Well, yes, Hebrews 4:16 talks about that. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help those in time of need. So when we draw near, after believing, we get rewards. And those rewards are mercy and grace. Anybody need some mercy and grace? Draw near to God. We're done. No, we're not really. But there is an urgency here. Draw near to God. We see him use these words again in Hebrews 7. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So the implication there is that those who draw near, salvation comes. Yes. No one comes to the Father unless he draws him. Yes, we are told to draw near. God is sovereign, but we are responsible. We see this again in Hebrews 10. For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near. This one's a little bit harder to see, but it says that the old way is not able to make perfect those who draw near. So the implication there is, on the new side, the new and living way side, those that draw near will be made perfect. So that doesn't happen in this lifetime. It happens when we finally get the nearest we're going to get in heaven. So we have this balance here. We receive mercy and grace, salvation, by drawing near. So this is the application part of this part of this thing. We are told to draw near. Why wouldn't we want to know the height and the depth and the width of the one who came to redeem us? Why wouldn't we want to walk with him, share our heart's concerns? Why wouldn't we want to live to please the one who sought to redeem us, to restore our broken relationships? Church, some of you are taking notes, I'm greatly encouraged to. I want you to all get a pen for a second. Get those notes out of your bulletin. I want you to write for a second to think about how this week you will draw nearer to him. Hopefully, if you put down on paper, you'll remember it. You'll actually do it. For some of you who don't have a relationship with Christ, it could be that the Father is drawing you through this, and that you do need to really draw near because you're far away. For some of you that are already believers, it could be that you're not as close as you should be. Maybe you aren't walking daily with him. Maybe you aren't spending time in his word the way you should be. Maybe there's some things in your life you need to get rid of so you can draw nearer to Him. So I want you to take a second and write, this week I will draw near to God by... I'm going to let you kind of fill in the blank there. No matter where you are in your walk, whether you're lost and you have no relationship with Christ, or you've been saved for 40 plus years, you can be closer to Christ. You can draw near because of the blood that was shed on our account. Take advantage of it. What will you do this week to be closer? In light of Christ being a high priest, shedding His blood, we have a second imperative on how to live. We are told in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. So we're told here to hold fast. Some versions say profession of our faith. The ESV says confession. They're really, really close. A person who genuinely trusts in God, you can't help but to be hopeful. To say that I'm a hopeless believer, that's a contradiction in terms. That doesn't go together. Now, when we're told to hold on, that does not keep us saved any more than good works will save us. What this does is proof of our salvation. It's like the fruit that we bear when we're with Christ. This holding on is evidence of our salvation. Many people who have confessed Christ in the past continue to give day by day evidence by their lives that they never knew Him. I'm going to read that one more time for you. Let's sink in. Many people who have confessed Christ continue to give evidence every day by their lives that they never knew Him. It's real easy to say, yes, I confess Christ, but tomorrow, don't confess Him. The next day, you don't profess Him. The next day, you don't say anything. Our part is to hold fast the confession of our hope. Yes, we're back to that whole thing. God's sovereign and He draws us, but yes, man is responsible too. We have to hold fast to our hope. And look there, we're not able to hold fast unless He's holding fast to us. It's a both and. It says, for He who promised is faithful. In the book here, these people, they're going through lots of persecution. And there were some people in their old ways saying, look, why don't you just come back over here, do things the old way. You know, just forget that new Christianity, new living way stuff. Come back over here with us. And listen, church, I spent some time with you this week, and I was encouraged to hear you say, look, some of my friends are, Sunday Cinco de Mayo, and they want us to come over to the house and do some things, and I don't want to have you part in that. Amen. I heard that. I wanted to give them a high five, but I didn't because it wouldn't have been appropriate. But anyway, we have to continue to hold fast our confession of hope, without wavering. The argument goes like this, is that since God is so faithful to us, we ought to be faithful to Him. And we're not able to even be faithful to Him if He's not faithful to us. So it goes back and forth. And then the second part of the argument is the fact that He is faithful. That's an encouragement to us. These people were going through some severe hardships, some persecution. They were starting to waver. They're starting to say, I don't know about this stuff. But God's faithful. Temptations will abound, but God is faithful. Trials will show up, but God is faithful. Satan's darts will come, but your family may discourage you, but your money may run really low, but
know what? You may lose your job, but you will have some family members pass away, but your load will be heavy, but God is faithful. We are to be faithful because He is faithful. It's supposed to do this without wavering. The writer of Hebrews uses the same type of terms three different times. Chapters 3, chapters 4, and here chapters 10. Each time that he says we are to hold fast, there is a sense of urgency. He's saying, surely you would not let go if you really knew who Christ was. That's what he seeks to do throughout this whole book, give a wonderful, beautiful picture of Christ and what he has done. Hold fast, church. Found this quote, Andrew Murray. We must confess and give expression to our hope. The confession strengthens the hope. And what we utter becomes clearer and more real to us. It glorifies God. It helps and encourages those around us. It makes God and men and ourselves see that we are committed to it. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope and not waver. It's like this. If I were struck with some terrible disease, let's say diabetes. That's a good one. There are worse diseases out there, but it's one I have today. So I've got diabetes, and it says here that we must confess and give expression to our hope. You know, I'm not initially too happy about this, having to count carbs, give myself injections, go see the doctor, take lab work, check my A1C, all this stuff. But what it does is I have to say God is faithful. I must see that following all these rules and regulations and counting carbs enables me to live longer. It enables me to be closer to Him because what it does, it makes me more disciplined. And when I'm more disciplined and I'm required to do X, Y, Z in order to live, then all of a sudden I become more disciplined. It affects other areas of my life. So as I profess that, as I confess that, I'm able to say, God, You gave me this diabetes, and I'm thankful for it. It's made me a more disciplined person. I appreciate that. And as I start to tell others, that goes, yeah, I can see how that would work. And that starts to encourage others, that confession. And the more that we utter it, it becomes clearer and more real to us. It says it glorifies God. So we must hold fast the confession that we hold. So I want you to take that pen out again, right under where you were writing while I go. This week I will hold fast, or I will confess or profess my hope by. I want you to just really take a second and think about how this week you're going to profess your hope. How are you going to tell others that God is faithful? How are you going to confess that He has done great things for you? What are you going to do? Our third one here. Third imperative, not only should we draw near to God, not only should we hold fast our confession of hope, but verse 24 tells us to let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is some of the habit, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Consider. It's kind of a funny word. It means to observe fully, to behold, to discover, to perceive. Now, in the language of the New Testament, it says that we are, let us consider each other or one another first. So, how to stir up is in another part of this, it gets jumbled in translations, but really says, let us consider one another. Okay, think about that for a second. Let us observe fully one another. Let us behold one another. Let us discover one another. That has some implications. Being on the praise team, sitting up here, I'm able to kind of see a lot of you aren't here at 10:30. It's more like 10:37. Yeah, I saw you come in. And sitting up here on the praise team, I see some of you have occasion left during the invitation. So you come in, you're sitting here for an hour and a half, you're all sitting one direction facing me. I don't see how it's possible how to observe fully, how to discover those around you when you're like this the whole time. So the implication is you have to spend some more time with other people. And I'm not quite sure that this setting is the best for that, okay? I think I'm going to push small groups right here. Small groups are a wonderful time for you to consider one another, for you to consider, to diligently seek after, to attentively look at each other. The writer of Hebrews uses this phrase, consider one another, one more time. He uses it when he's talking about Jesus. He says there in 3 verse 1, chapter 3 verse 1, he says that we are to consider Christ. Same word, same word order in the New Testament. So just as we are to consider Christ, you know, we're all for that. Yeah, I'm supposed to think about Christ. I'm supposed to observe Christ. I'm supposed to do what I can for Christ, consider Christ. I'm all in that. Well, it's the same word order, same verb, same direct object here that we are to consider one another just as we are to consider Christ. Okay? You see it. Chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 10, right here. Consider Jesus, consider one another. Same thing. So, are you considering others the same as you are considering Jesus Christ? It's the same word or order. And we're not only just to consider them, we're supposed to consider how to encourage them on towards love and good deeds. Again, that's not, I don't know if that's happening an hour and a half you're sitting here. So the idea is that we are supposed to really think about each other, but not only just think about each other, think about how we can help them, stir them up. Some translations have spur. The original language is kind of an excitement, kind of spur them on. How are we supposed to get them going for love, for good works? When your feet hit the ground in the morning, you know, for me, lots of times it's like, I don't want to get up, don't want to go to work, maybe I could call in sick. No, it's too late to really call in sick. Gotta go. But I think the picture here is to consider others. What can I do for Pastor Byron today to help him love others? Now, notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say there, it says, doesn't say how to have love and good works for ourselves. I mean, that would be biblical too, right? How can I better love others? What good works can I do? That's not what it says. It says I'm supposed to think about how to help you at love. How to help you with your works. So it's not focused on me. The imagery here is, how do we help each other? See, it says here also that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves. It's evident throughout this book that they were going through some very hard times. And some of them were slipping away. It wasn't worth it. Sunday's my only day off. That's my day. I'm too tired to go up there. Do too much already. I hear you say it, church. The other day, in a staff meeting, we were going through the roll of our church and praying for people, and on the back of that, there's an inactive sex session. People, members who haven't been here a while. That thing's big. You have friends and family members that should be here that aren't. They're in this category. They are forsaking the assembling themselves together. You see, there's two different types of people. There are those that get together to encourage, and then there's those that they're not in the habit of doing it. Now, you could say, well, yeah, I'm here, so I'm encouraging others. Are you really here? Are you really encouraging others the way you should be? So he's imploring them, please meet together. And yes, worship is great, and we should meet together and worship. But I think it's more than that. As I've already said, it's more than that. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves because they're going through such hard times. Therefore, these meetings are extremely important. There's this beneficial relationship that's happening. And church, I know that you're going through some hard times too. I know that sickness is in your family. I know that you're having to put parents in places you don't want to have to put your parents. I know that some financial times are tough. I know that job situations are rough, and you don't know what tomorrow holds. That makes meeting together even the more important, so you can be encouraged and loved and stirred up towards love and good works. And if you're not doing that, shame on you. I'm not going to wag my finger. I want to. I'm not. But the picture is here is that it's a blessing to gather together. It's a blessing to think about each other. Now, when I wake up in the morning, Rob Segal is not on my mind. Sorry, Rob. But according to this, he should be. What verse of Scripture can I text my brother that would stir him up, get him fired up, to be a light in the darkness? What kind of call can I make this week to a brother or sister that's not here today that would encourage them towards love and good works? There's a difference between your call and your text. Say, hey, where were you? I need an answer right now. No. It doesn't say demand answers. It says encourage. So maybe instead of saying, hey, where were you? Say, hey, I missed you. Is everything okay? Is there anything I can do to help you get there? Because lots of times when you make those calls, you send those texts, you write those letters, sometimes people get defensive. So you have to be very loving, very encouraging to say, hey, I missed you. You know, by the way, you weren't there to encourage me. I kind of missed your encouragement. So we have responsibility to each other, for each other, to consider each other so that we can draw near, so that we can hold fast that confidence and have that confidence, profession of hope, We are committed to each other. When we first seek the entrance to the holiest, oftentimes the thought is mostly of ourselves. And when we've entered in faith, it says that's all we can do to stand before God and wait on Him for what He's promised to do because He's faithful. But it's not long before we perceive that the holiest and the Lamb are not for us alone. There are others within with whom it's blessed to have fellowship and praising God. There's some without who need our help to be brought in. It is into the love of God that we have given access. That love enters our heart, and we see ourselves called to live like Christ, an entire devotion to those around us. Brings us back to Philippians 2. How we're not supposed to consider ourselves better than everybody else, but we're to treat others, we're supposed to have the mind of Christ. The humility that He had. So, again, get out your pen. This week, I want you to write down what you will do to stir up others. Is there someone here that needs a pat on the back? You know, sometimes encouragement can be a swift kick. Is there somebody that may need a kind of a gentle, swift kick to do the right thing? Sometimes encouragement can take the form of simply sharing a scripture. Hey, I was reading in my quiet time this morning, God showed me this, I thought it could encourage you too. So this week, on that piece of paper, write down how you plan to consider one another. What are you going to do to stir up other people around you towards love and good deeds? Church, we are redeemed. Christ has redeemed us. Therefore, we should be living different. We should be drawing near. We should be confessing. And we should be stirring up one another. Some of us, myself included, are not different enough. There are more things that I can do to stir up others. I can profess and confess better. I can draw nearer. I need to live differently. The Word of God says that we are to do these things. And I pray this week you will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for salvation. Father, we are so thankful for this new covenant. Thank you that we no longer have to wait for one time a year a representative to go in on our behalf, but that we have bold access to the blood of Christ. Dear God, help us to take advantage of that boldness, that access that we have. Father, we are to confess and profess because you're faithful, We can't do that unless you are faithful. So God, help us in that area too. And God, it's because of the blood of Christ that we're to love each other, because His love has shown us the way. Dear God, help us to be different because we are. Church, as we get prepared to sing a song, maybe you just need to sit where you are and reflect on what you need to do differently this week. Maybe you need to approach one of the ministers up here and say, look, I need to do X, Y, and Z this week in order to draw nearer to Him. Feel free to come up and we'll be glad to pray for you and hold you accountable and help you through those things. And some of you, you have no idea what it means to draw near. And you're not near, and you're like, I'm confused by all this. What does this mean? And you've got some questions, and you feel something working in your heart, and you're not sure what that is, and you need to come up and just ask some questions. And we're here for that too. Church, let's be the church.
Thank you for listening to this recording from First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.